In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today we heard from the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke, the Gospel writer, as tradition holds, was a physician. If you're familiar with the song, I Sing a Song of the Saints of God, and they have that line, one was a doctor and one was a... He was the doctor that song refers to. We don't know much else about Luke, though. He may or may not have been a Gentile convert from Antioch, which is at the very southern end of modern-day Turkey. Luke gets mentioned three times by name by St. Paul, and he's twice associated with Mark and another figure by the name of Demas. We believe he is a doctor because Paul says so in Colossians, just kind of as an offhand comment. Well, like many of the books of the Bible, of course, there's always a question of authorship. Maybe Luke wrote it, maybe he didn't actually. Although it seems like the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Luke do actually say Luke wrote it. And St. Irenaeus of Lyon, who was in the second century, and a few earlier writers also attributed the gospel to Luke. So we're going to probably go with the route that it was actually Luke who wrote that. Now, if that is the case, it means that between Luke and Acts, which is kind of like Luke, the sequel, that would make Luke the single largest contributor to the New Testament. About 27.5% of the New Testament is written by this one author. That's more than Paul or John, especially more than Ringo. Over a quarter of the New Testament written by this single author. Now, one thing that seems true of gospel authors is that they also have personal biases in writing. So let me give you an example of this with another gospel. Our patron saint, St. Matthew, who is the gospel writer over there on the banner, he was, by tradition, a tax collector, as the gospel tells us. And as it seems true to form, the gospel of Matthew is just full of facts and figures and numbers. Makes sense for a guy who works with money. Well, Luke, the gospel, not surprisingly by his profession, is all about the body. The body comes up all over this gospel. Now, there are basically three primary trademarks of Luke's gospel. One major trademark is that the early part of the gospel seems to have a lot of accounts of Mary and Jesus' childhood. The second trademark of Luke is that it is a very heavy Gentile, particularly Greek, slant to it. And the third is that Luke starts to mention physical states and medical conditions right from the outset of the gospel. You start off with Elizabeth, who was too old to bear children. Her husband, Zechariah, he becomes mute. And then there's Mary, who's met by the angel Gabriel and then gives the angel a lecture on the birds and the bees. How can this be? I am a virgin. Luke and Acts are also full of healing narratives. And in those healing narratives, much more than the other Gospels, give very explicit details about the physical states and the bodies of those who are healed. Now, today's Gospel reading that we heard is post-resurrection narrative. Immediately follows two other stories. It follows immediately after the encounter of Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and then the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus was a story where a few disciples are walking along this road to a town called Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, and they're walking with Jesus, and they don't recognize him until they get to Emmaus, and Jesus breaks bread with them, and then they run 7 miles, and then he disappears. And they run 7 miles back to Jerusalem, which I'm pretty sure would kill me. But they get back to Jerusalem, they meet the other disciples, and they're so excited that they've seen Jesus, And that's where our story picks up, and guess who shows up? Jesus. And he starts off with the words, "Peace be with you." It reminds us, of course, of our own liturgy when we pass the peace. But before we read too much into this, we have to keep in mind that they're probably speaking a Semitic language, Aramaic. Semitic languages have a way of greeting one another. In Arabic, which is a related language, you say, "Salam aleichu," which means, "Peace be with you." That's just kind of what you say when you greet someone when you walk in a store. In Hebrew, many of you probably know the way you greet someone, "Shalom." Basically, Jesus shows up and he's like, "Hey guys." And of course, they all are startled. They nearly jump out of their skin. And then Jesus says the obvious, "Why are you so frightened?" And then Jesus shows them the gory details. Now, this is just to show you how you know Jesus is human. "Look at my hands, look at my feet." You know, 11 years of ordained ministry, I can tell you one thing that's very consistent. Anytime you go to the hospital to visit someone after surgery, do you know the first thing they do? "Hey, do you want to see my scar?" "I guess I did." "Even if I didn't." Yeah. Jesus does this very thing. True to humanity, Jesus shows them the wounds of the crucifixion. And much like the Thomas story, which we heard last week, which is probably a retelling of the same story, this is not just Jesus being playful. It's not just Jesus having one of those human moments of saying, "Hey, look at this." But this was to show them that it really was him. He says, "Touch me, see that I'm real." It was the same guy that just a few days before they saw hanging on the cross and buried in the tomb. And now comes the best part of the story. Jesus says, "Do you have something to eat?" I mean, poor guy, you can imagine. "I feel like I haven't eaten in 3 days." And then they give him a piece of fish and he eats it. Now, this may seem like an insignificant detail, but it's extremely important. Because this is really about the body. And when we think about our bodies, we usually think about our bodies, about our flaws. We think about those things we don't like. We mostly think about how our bodies aren't working for us or those things we wish our bodies would not do. Sadly, many times religion and society at large have associated the body with shame. We're told there are all kinds of wrong ways to have a body. We're told that there's a right skin tone, a right height, a right weight, or a right age. And let's not even talk about what's going on below the belt. But here, Jesus reminds us of something so important. Jesus reminds us that it is not just our souls that are saved, but also our bodies. Our whole selves, our very flesh, that thing that we are told in so many ways from an early age is the worst part of us, that is redeemed. Our whole humanity gets pulled from the grave when Jesus bursts forth from the tomb, warts and all. And we know this because the risen Lord, God incarnate, as St. Peter calls him in the book of Acts that we heard today, the author of life, needs something to eat. His stomach is empty. His blood sugar is low. He's hungry. And then Luke's gospel, Luke recounts something that he says, states slightly differently, but he says both in our reading from Luke and in Acts. He says, "You are witnesses of these things," or in Acts, "to this we are witnesses." It seems very important to Luke to mention this bit about witnessing. How do we, in our 21st century American Christian context, how do we witness to the risen Christ? How do we show the world that God incarnate really rose in the flesh? Now, I've said this many times, but we as the church have a responsibility to society. And part of that responsibility is to put an end to shame. Because that is what Jesus himself did. Put an end to shame. And when it comes to our bodies or anything physical, how can a Christian be called to put an end to shame? How can we be witnesses to the fact that our old, tired, not so perfect by societal standards, body is redeemed? How can we be witnesses to ending the shame about how people use their bodies, which is such a problem in our society? And how can we discern what is a right use of the body? As witnesses to the risen Lord, these are the questions we must carry out into the world. And we must remember that our whole selves are redeemed by the risen Christ. Amen.